Amen. Amen. So thankful for the worship that we've had. I'm so thankful for our Lord. I want to read two verses here in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. I want to read this morning. I love the Bible, and you try to figure out a part that you like more than the others, and then I just end up saying I like this book and I like that book, and just end up saying it to all of them. But I love the book of Nehemiah. It's a good book to look at, not only for working and rebuilding, because it focuses on them rebuilding the wall, but it's also a good book about prayer. And you'll notice there's a lot to do with prayer, and that's one of the things I'm going to focus on this morning, is working and praying. So let's look. Nehemiah 6:15 and 16 says this: "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great songs and testimonies already, blessing the puppets. Lord, I pray that you would use me to preach. Lord, help us to listen and to learn today, and to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, not to make excuses, but Lord, to focus on what you have for us today. Lord, fill me with the unction. Lord, guard my tongue. Lord, and help us open up the altar, take away the distractions, and bring revival. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Amen. So Nehemiah, this whole book centers around Nehemiah and his job. We find out at the beginning he was the king's cupbearer. So he worked and he lived in the palace. So he had what we would call today a cushy job. You know, he's got a nice job in the palace. And one day he asked about some of the Jews that were living in Jerusalem. He asked them in Nehemiah 1:3, asked them how they are doing. And they say the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So Nehemiah is asking for a report of what does it look like in Jerusalem? What's it look like for some of those that are there still in captivity? And he gets a bad report. He says there's great affliction. They're under persecution, and the walls and the gates are not there. So in verse 4 of chapter 1, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." One of the things you'll see is Nehemiah was moved and he was burdened by the report that he got. You know what I do sometimes? I'm just going to be transparent with you today. I hear bad news. I hear of something that's going wrong, whether it's in a church or whatever else. And a lot of times, you know what I do? I say, "Well, it's hard to hear that. I'm sorry to hear that," or, "Oh, that's too bad of what happened to them." And then I continue to go about my day and it doesn't affect me. But Nehemiah, that's not what happened to him. He stopped what he was doing. He wept about it. He mourned. He fasted and he prayed. And you know what is missing, I believe, in our busy lives, and I'm including myself in this, is that when things are broken, things are in disrepair, we just go about our lives and we just get used to seeing it, don't we? We get used to seeing something that's broken. We go by it, and maybe we'll get to it some other day. Used to seeing things that are unfinished, that, you know, we'll finish that some other day. Well, it's one thing if it's a project in your home. That's one thing. If you haven't got to that home improvement project, you haven't finished whatever you've started, that's one thing. But when it comes to spiritual things and godly things, we cannot let things undone, unfinished, unrepaired. And see, Nehemiah, there was a literal wall and a literal gate that needed to be around the city to protect it, right? That's what you had in those days. You would put up walls and gates to make sure that you kept out what needed to stay out, and you kept what was on the inside safe. That's why the walls were there. Well, spiritually, we need walls just as well. There are things that you and I need to keep on the outside. Keep on the outside of our eyes, our ears, our minds. It needs to stay out. And then there are things that need to stay in. There are things that need to be in our eyes and minds and everything else. But see what's going on here. We see the walls are crumbled. They're in disrepair. And Nehemiah stops and he realizes the problem. It breaks his heart. But one of the big things that he does is he gets to prayer. But spiritually, we need walls. We need walls not around, not just around, like I said, our eyes and our ears and our minds. But we have got spiritual enemies that want to invade our churches, that want to invade our homes, that want to invade our family and everything else. And we've got to have protection. We have to. We need walls and gates to protect, to keep the things out and to keep the things safe on the inside. But you know what? These things have been neglected over the years. And then I began to think about this. Spiritually speaking, what needs repaired in your life? What is unfinished in your life? What has God called you to do? And maybe you started it for a while, but you've stopped. What does He want you to do? And you've thought about it, but it hasn't really moved you. It's made you sad, but then you brought an equal excuse not to do it. You see, this is the same thing that's going on. And realize something. This was a hard task that God was asking them to do. This was tough, but what needs repair? The work is worth it. What needs finished in your life? What needs finished in your marriage? What needs repaired in the church and for your service for the Lord? You know why I read our passage here in chapter 6, 15? I like the fact that there was a day where the wall was finished. The task was done and they were enjoying the safety of the walls and the gates. You know what? You and I could focus on how hard the work is going to be and get discouraged and say, you know what? There's going to be too much opposition. There's too much rubble in the way. They had to clear that out before they could build. It's too dangerous. It's too frustrating. But you get to the end. There was an end. It was finished. And it was finished in 52 days. That's what amazes me. Look at there in verse 15. 52 days. Do you realize that the entire city had been destroyed? It was a heap of rubble, but it was fixed. The walls and the gates in under 2 months. Can you believe that? In just 2 months' time, the entire city of Jerusalem was destroyed when Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, he surrounded it, he overtook them, he destroyed the temple, he defeated the city, and this happened in 586 BC. The walls were finished in 454 BC. I'll do the math for you. That's 132 years later. The city went without walls for 132 years, and it only took 52 days to fix them. Do you see this? They could have redone the walls in 52 days. They could have done it over 900 times in the span of 132 years. Yet, just like we do, just like we fall trapped to, we put things off to another day, we put things off to another month, another year, another generation to fix. When God is saying, when you see that something is in disrepair, something is broken down, I want you to work on it, I want you to fix it, because it's worth it, it needs to be done. And there were many great men that feared the Lord, there were many good men, and all of those years, but it wasn't until it got to Nehemiah when he heard the report. I guarantee over those 132 years, he wasn't the only one that got that report, and he wasn't the only one that heard of the problem, but he was the only one that stopped what he was doing, and he mourned, and he prayed, and he moved with action from that. And here's the question: why did it take so long for them to fix something where the task was so short? Why did it take that long? Nobody really wanted to tackle the problem. There was great affliction. The need was great. You know what? I believe you'd have asked everyone in Jerusalem, do you want a wall built Do you need a wall built? Do you need gates? And they would said, oh, absolutely. We need it more than anything else. Wouldn't it be nice if we had walls? Wouldn't it be nice? But you know what? Not just seeing the problem and wishing there was a solution. Nehemiah was burdened by it, and he boldly took his request before the king. He went, and then when they started, he did a little survey by night and saw really how bad it was. There were times where he couldn't even ride his animal through. He had to get off. It was so destroyed. And not only that, as soon as they started working, the enemy started mocking, the enemy started threatening, and everything else. He had to face opposition the entire time. And I am here to tell you that here's the thing. When we step out in faith, when we do what God's called us to do, there will be opposition. But I'm here to tell you, God is looking for people that won't quit. There may have been people that started a rebuilding project and then just quit because it was too great or too hard. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you, God wants someone who will see it through. He wants someone who will finish. He wants someone that will start with a burden and then go to prayer and then take action. Why had the wall been broken so long? Because there hadn't been a man like Nehemiah that had taken a burden to it. And here's the thing. Why is this nation broken? Why are homes broken? Why are our schools broken? And even sometimes churches are broken. Because there aren't men and women that are Christian people that will see the problem and not just move on with their life, but get a burden for it and be moved by it and say, you know what? I can't live with this anymore. I have got to get on my knees to God. Something has to be done, and nobody else has done it yet. So that means, God, I'm going to need your help. We're going to do this because the work is worthy, and it does need repaired.
Amen.
But here's the question. We actually know Nehemiah in chapter 1, I read it, he prayed before the God of heaven. And the Bible says it was in the month of Chislu. That's the 9th month of the Hebrew calendar. And then in chapter 2, when he goes before the king to ask for permission to go and to rebuild the wall, that's the month of Nisan, which is the first month of the new year. Can't even talk right now. Pray for me. But Nehemiah, you know what that means? From the 9th month to the 1st month, he had prayed 4 months. Do you hear that?
Yeah.
He had went to God. Before he went to the king for supplies and permission to leave the palace. Remember, his job was at the palace. He had to be there. He was the king's cupbearer. And he was going to go before the king and ask for leave, ask to do some other work, ask for permission, ask for supplies. He prayed 4 months for that. You know what that tells me? He prayed more than twice as long as the work actually took.
Yeah.
You see that? You know what I do a lot of times? I pray a tenth of the time of the work. Right? The other way around. Don't you? Don't we fall trap of that? We barely pray and then do a lot of work. You know what Nehemiah teaches us? He says, you know what you need to do? You need to pray more than the work even is. Why? Because that shows us and that reminds us that it is God who will get the work done. It is God who will supply our needs. It is God who will protect us and everything else. The less we pray and the more we do the work, really in all reality, the more we are relying on ourselves and the less we're relying on God. He spent twice as long. I think this is one of the reasons why things go in disrepair and aren't fixed. Spiritual battles that aren't even fought, we're not willing to dedicate our time in prayer. Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross, just before he'd be arrested and brought to trial. Remember, he asked Peter, James, and John to go with him a little further. And when he was praying in great agony, just before the cross, he goes to look where they were at, and he finds them sleeping. And Jesus asked, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Jesus is about ready to endure the cross and the beatings and everything else to die for our sins. hands, and he's asking them to pray for him for 1 hour, and they couldn't. They were sleeping. Do you realize, I believe with the same thing is going on. We might be awake with our eyes open, but spiritually, a lot of times we would rather sleep than pray. We would rather do a quick prayer than really get a burden for it and everything else. Things need done in this country. You know what? I am tired of Christians telling me everything that's wrong. How about telling me how you've got a burden to fix it? How you've got a burden to get the gospel out to the lost? How you've got a burden to repair the breaches that are gone down? If this world is going to change, it's not going to take a politician or an election or a Supreme Court justice or a new law or anything else. It is Christians getting on their knees before God. And it is God moving in this life. And it is the Holy Spirit working within us. Anything else is only temporary. Anything else is incomplete and will fail. But I tell you what, God can do it. Don't you believe it? I think a lot of times God's just waiting for us. When are we going to get serious about it? More than just talk about it, complain about it, and say, oh, it's too bad. But when are we going to get a burden for it?
Blessing.
Even if we have to walk away from some kind of work to take care of a different work. That's what he had to do. Lord's dealt with me on this. I think it's why the walls are still broken down today. And you know what? Nehemiah spent so much time in prayer ahead of time. But one of the things I love about this book, if you read through it, it's not very long. But one of the things I've done is I've underlined and I've marked every time that he prayed. It amazes me that Nehemiah spent 4 months praying before he even started. And then as he goes before the king and the king asks him what is his request, he prays again in the middle of the conversation. He had just prayed for 4 months leading up to that conversation. And right as soon as the king asks him, he says a quick prayer. And then he tells the king what he wants. And then over and over again, they're going back to the Lord in prayer. His life, his prayer life, I believe, is what led them to finish and to not give up, because there was opposition. And he made good choices and they finished the work. I'm going to ask us all this question. Are we ready to dedicate the time and effort that it takes to pray before the job gets started, during the job, and after it's finished? Are we willing to pray? Oh, what do you need afterwards? We thank God for helping us all the way through. Are we willing to dedicate that time, or are we just going to be like so many else in Jerusalem and around the area that got report for 132 years and said, you know what? The walls, they've been like that all my life. That's just how it is. Are we going to dedicate ourselves? You know what? In the book of Nehemiah, one of the things you see a lot of prayer, but you also see a lot of opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, you see these names over and over again. In the very beginning, when they just heard that Nehemiah was going to be coming to rebuild, that somebody cared about the walls, the Bible says they were wroth. And then, not only when the work was halfway done, the Bible says they were very wroth at that point. Do you realize that as we do things for the Lord, as we get burdens in prayer, as we step out in faith, as we repair spiritual things that are broken down, the enemy gets more and more angry. I said it the other day and I'll say it again. If what I do makes the devil mad, then praise God for that. I hope he gets really mad, because he's made me mad. He's frustrated me a lot of times and frustrated you. I'm glad that when we can do things for the Lord, he's the one that's frustrated. So be it, devil. You're on the losing side. That's what he sees. But the enemy, they mocked them. They made threats. They even said they would kill them. And they asked, later on, they asked Nehemiah, will you meet us in this faraway place in Ono? And he said, no, he wouldn't. And then they wrote letters. And all of this opposition, Nehemiah just keeps praying and praying and praying. And you know what? After he prayed, he told the people this in chapter 4, verse 14. I like this. He said, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He starts out. He says opposition will be there. The work will be hard. It will get difficult at times. But he says when you feel like giving up, when you feel like giving in, when you're questioning yourself, and why am I still doing this? Nehemiah said, number one, you need to remember the Lord. It is the Lord who called us. It is the Lord who bought us. It is the Lord who died for us. It is the Lord who's coming again. But in the meantime, it's the Lord that's helping us, that's supplying all our needs. It's the Lord that we're doing His work and His will. We are serving Him. He says, remember the Lord. The enemy wants you to remember them, but you remember the Lord instead. It will be all right. We can keep on going. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He called us to this work. He put this work in our minds, and He is watching over us. But not only did He say, remember the Lord, He says, and fight. And fight. And I thought about that. That's the other thing you see in Nehemiah. He's saying, you've got to be ready to fight. And brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual battle. We have got to fight. He says, first, fight for your brethren. You know what that means? We need to fight for one another. We need to fight for each other. When we start to see the devil attacking one of us, and one of us gets weak and depressed and tore up and feels like quitting, we need to fight for that one and lift them up and encourage them and pray for them and strengthen them, because you never know when it may be you that needs lifted up the next time. He says, fight for the brethren. Not only that, fight for your sons and your daughters. You fight for your children. You fight for your grandchildren. Why? Because the devil wants to sift them as wheat. He wants to tear them apart. He wants to get their mind out in this world and thinking about everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to believe a lie and deceive them. But I'm here to tell you, why do we love having the kids? Why do we love doing vacation Bible school and puppets and junior church and Sunday school and everything in between? Because we're in a spiritual battle. These kids need to hear the truth of the Bible. They need to grow up, and we need to raise them up into the Lord. But not just here, but in your homes, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to pray with them. You've got to show them what it means to be a Christian. You've got to tell them about the Lord and everything else. We are in a battle. They're getting ready to go back to school. They're not going to hear the truth of the Bible. They're not going to hear the truth of God's Word. They need to have that Word hid in their heart that they may not sin against God. And guess what? Not only do they need to have it, but guess what? You and I need to as well. Every time we go to that workplace, we've got the same thing. We've got evil, unrighteousness, unholiness, and everything else surrounding us. We're around them more than we're around each other. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to fight for one another. Not only fight for your kids, but husbands, it says you've got to fight for your wives. They are under attack as well. The devil wants them. If he can't get to you, he'll get to your wife. That's what he did with Adam. The same thing. You've got to fight. And I told them at a wedding last night, I told them, I said, listen, the Bible says husbands love your wives. You've got to strengthen them. You've got to help them. You've got to direct them and lead and guide them. The world doesn't want to hear that, but I want to care what the world wants to hear. I'm going to go by God's word. We've got to fight. And it says, fight for your houses.
Amen.
Fight for your houses.
Right.
This is why we need a burden today. This is why we need to pray today. This is why we need to take action, and this is why we need to fight.
Amen.
It's worth it.
Right.
Our houses are worth it. Our families are worth it.
Amen.
Our friends are worth it. They need to hear the truth.
Right.
Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 16. I read this as well. After it was done in 52 days, 16 says this, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were around us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. I already told you the enemy was frustrated, but now they've gone beyond frustrated. Their eyes are cast down. You know what they're doing? They're looking down.
Yeah.
The enemy's depressed.
Yeah.
The enemy is frustrated. The enemy is sad. Why?
because God's people did what they needed to do. They came together and they rebuilt and they worked together. You will see unity in this book. You will see prayer in this book. You will see working by faith in this book. And it's just a blessing. And when it was all said and done, all of the opposition, all of the threats, all of those things, God was able to protect them the entire time. In fact, I love it. One part where they were going to have a sneak attack, and God put people there to listen to what the enemy's plans were, and they reported back to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah said, okay, if they're going to attack us and sneak attack and kill us, you know what we're going to have? We're going to have a sword in one hand, and we're going to have the building tools in another hand. And I'm telling you what, the same thing is true today. If you're going to do what God's called you to do, what you need to do, you've got to have the sword in one hand, and with the other hand, you've got to work, and you've got to be ready. God will bring the enemy's plans. He will make them crumble. He will make them fail. And you know what? Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. And then he tells them to fight. Do you realize something? I don't remember a single part in this book, in the book of Nehemiah, where they literally had to pick up the sword and attack somebody and defend themselves.
Right? Amen.
Right? Why? Oh, hold the sword. Right? Hold the sword. But remember one thing. You and I are fighting the devil.
That's right.
We can't handle it. You know who's fighting for us? Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
The same Jesus that the devil was so excited when he was up on the cross, dying for our sins. And then when he died and was buried, I believe they had a celebration like none other. But then on that third day, before it was yet dawn, the stone was rolled away so that we could see on the inside that the tomb was empty. Jesus is not there. He is risen. And there was his grave clothes. And you say, well, why is it important that it says that? Well, because they said that they stole the body. Well, the way they used to do it is they would wrap the body just time and time again, and really tight, and make it like a mummy almost, like the Egyptians, similar to that. So you think about, if they left the grave clothes, if they left the wrappings there from the body, they would have had to unwind Jesus' body. It would have taken a long time. And remember, the tomb was guarded. There's no way they could have stolen his body. And not just were the grave clothes there. The Bible says the napkin that was about his head was folded there. So somebody that robbed him wouldn't have had the time or wouldn't have cared about folding the napkin. But I'll tell you what, the resurrected Jesus Christ could fold it and take his time and say, you know what, I'll be back. I'm coming again. I am alive and alive forevermore. That is the Jesus that will fight our battles. That is the Jesus. I can't fight Satan. You can't fight Satan. Our church even coming together can't fight him. But the one who rose from the dead, he absolutely can. And it's nothing for him to do. But do you see, I want to go back to verse 16. And when our enemies heard thereof, do you realize when we do things for the Lord and when God gets the glory and victory happens, our enemies will hear about it.
Yeah.
Praise God, they hear about it. Do you realize when people get saved in this church, when they get rededicated, when they come back to the Lord, when people get serious about the Lord, the devil hears about it. Praise God that not only is all heaven rejoicing, but the devil's frustrated. Well, let's go on. And the heathen that were about us saw these things. Praise God for that too. I want this church to be doing things for the Lord that our neighbors and our community sees what's going on. And they say, there is something going on over there. Not because I'm something, not because you're something, but because Jesus is working. And that's what they said. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God.
Yeah.
Oh, I like that. Notice what the enemies and the heathen didn't say. It doesn't say they perceived that this work was wrought of Nehemiah.
That's right.
Right? It doesn't say that this work was wrought of the children of Israel that decided to go back and rebuild. No. It was our God.
Yeah. Amen.
This is what we need.
Yes.
We've got to have God get the glory. We can't take the glory ourselves. We can't even act like it was our doing.
That's right.
We have to show people what it takes to live by faith. And we have to show them what God can do in our lives.
Yes.
And in our church and in our homes and families and through our children and everything else. But to get to the end, what's he do in the beginning? He prays. Right? Nehemiah gets a burden. He weeps. And he prays.
Amen.
For 4 months before he takes the first action. You know what, church? We've got things in our lives, in our homes, that need repair.
Yes.
We do. If you're saying, Mike, I don't, then you need to get up here and pray and say, God, show me what's repaired.
Yeah.
What needs repaired, because obviously I'm not seeing it.
Right.
We all have things. But then the question is, are we going to do like they did for 132 years and just walk by it and say it's always been that way? Right? You know what drives me crazy? When Christians say, but this is how I was raised. This was my upbringing. This was my past. You know what I want to say? Wait a second. All of that stuff happened before you were saved? For some of you. So you're talking about the life you had before the Holy Spirit. Now you have the Holy Spirit as a Christian.
Yeah.
He's greater than all that past.
Yeah.
Ask Paul. He's greater than the past. He said, you can't focus on what's going behind. You've got to look forward.
That's right. Amen.
And maybe things were done to you while you were a Christian. People upset you. People let you down. I'll say the same thing that I've said to different people. Lord gave me this years ago, and I said, thank you, Lord. Men will let you down.
Yeah.
Churches will let you down. Pastors will let you down. Right?
Yeah.
We will let each other down. But Jesus
right.
will never let you down.
Amen.
I am sorry that someone has done you wrong. That's claimed the name of Christ. Whether they were a real Christian or not, that's up to them and the Lord.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. But you can't let someone that has been acting out of what the Bible said they should act, you can't let them stop you from doing what God wants you to do.
That's right.
You can't let them stop you from going to heaven. You can't let them stop you from not only getting to heaven, but standing before the Lord and having nothing to show. Because you said, you know what? Because this did me wrong or that did me wrong, I'm not going to do that anymore. I've heard people, it saddens me when they say, I used to do this for the Lord. I used to do that for the Lord. And I'm thinking, well, why did you stop? Well, you know, this church did me wrong or whatever. And it's like, well, get over it.
Right.
My workplace, there are people that I work with that have done me wrong time and time again. I still will log in tomorrow and work tomorrow.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
I'm talking about the God who gave His life for us. If He looks at me and says, you know what, Mike, although you've done me wrong, I still love you, I'm still with you, you're still mine, then we can look at each other and say, you know what, they did me wrong, but you know what, I've done people wrong too. We're just going to move forward. We're going to forgive, we're going to move forward, and we're going to get on with it. We got to go, church. Time's drawn short. This world needs to see something. And what God pressed upon my heart is that in order to set off the chain reaction of things, we want the end result. But He said, where's your burden of prayer?
Right.
We're going to ask everyone to stand. Where's the prayer at?